the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word. Jim Stanley sitting in for Brother Bert Harper alongside, well, kind of alongside, we're in different states, but we're on the air together with Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex, good afternoon.
Hello, my friend. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Now, you're getting double duty this week, and I can't really apologize for it because you're just the guy that you're kind of like the guy in the football game that wants the football every time and can carry it well to gain the first down or to gain the touchdown. And so you were filling in earlier for Brian Fisher on Focal Point.
Always an honor to do that, yeah. And, you know, my heart is preaching and teaching the Word of God. Obviously, exploring the Word is, you know, the number one thing on my day, every day. But I care about the news and current events, too. So whenever you allow me to sit in for Brian on Focal Point, or maybe on Airing the Addisons or on The Awakening with Bishop Jackson, it's always a privilege to try to speak to the culture through the biblical lens. So if I'm doing double duty, hey, man, I really appreciate it.
Well, let me just tell you, we're going to have to chat soon about Airing the Addisons, but this afternoon we're going to talk about Exploring the Word. The reason I say that is most of the audience knows Will and Miki are excitedly awaiting the birth of their next son. Is that right?
They are.
You know, Evan doesn't know. He just nodded. But go ahead,
Angie. Yeah, we talked to him last night. We had a wonderful conversation, and they've got a new arrival on the way. Praise the Lord. And so we rejoice with that. Hey, I do want to say a big shout out. We have got listeners in West Virginia. And a very wonderful listener to Exploring the Word, Brother Glenn Westmoreland at Christ Community Church has called me, and Pastor Don Kessler. And Jim, I'm so excited. I'm going to be in West Virginia Saturday night, all day Sunday, and Monday night. And folks, listen, if you're near Augusta, West Virginia, and this is not too far from Ohio, it's not far from our nation's capital, actually, about 2 hours outside of D.C. So we'll be there Saturday night, all day Sunday morning and evening, Monday night. We're going to kind of do a worldview weekend and look at God's Word and how to defend the faith. And then Tuesday night, the 15th, a week from yesterday, so Tuesday the 15th, Wesley and I and Ed Vitagliano, we're all going to be in Fayetteville, North Carolina, for a wonderful prayer rally at Rockfish Church and just an evening with some of the AFR personalities that you've heard. And so we got a great week ahead, Jim.
Sounds like it. Sounds like you're going to be a busy guy. So glad that you're with us this afternoon. Now, folks, I want to let you know that today and tomorrow we are going to be live in studio. And then Friday we're going to answer some of your questions that you've sent to word@afr.net. That's word@afr.net, or you may have sent those through our Facebook app, and you go to Facebook and you can search for Exploring the Word, and you'll find us. And now we're not on video because while Alex is a handsome young man, I'm a guy that's built for radio, so we're gonna. But it's one of those things. But we do have audio there, and of course you can find the podcast at AFR.net. Well, Alex, last week on Thursday, you and Bert started the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And you guys made it to verse 10. But at verse 10, it kind of picks up in the middle of that. So would you go back and give us just a little refresher, if you would, of what happened in the Gospel of Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10, and then we can start the discussion for today?
Well, yeah, great. And folks, if you can get a Bible, turn to Matthew 19. You know, in verse 10, the disciples, after hearing Jesus really kind of expound on Old Testament teachings about divorce, the Pharisees had come to Jesus to try to trick him, verse 3. And they said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause, any or every cause?" And Jesus comments about Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, allowed it. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, by the way, one of the things, Jim, that we clearly get from Matthew 19, and this is also in Mark 10 and Luke 16, clearly, in the eyes of the Lord, marriage, that is a union of a man and a woman,
mm-hmm.
clearly. For this cause, from the beginning, God made them male and female. A man will leave his father and mother, will cleave to his wife. So in Matthew 19:4, you've got a refutation of transgenderism, male and female, binary gender. Matthew 19:5, you've got monogamy. So right here, I just want to say this, folks, and the Word of God is our standard, our source for truth is the Bible, and you've got heterosexual monogamy as God's design for marriage, a man and a woman for a lifetime. And Jesus goes on and he says that the covenant of marriage is really broken only by one thing, either adultery or death. Whoever puts his wife away except for fornication and shall marry another commits adultery. Now the disciples say, well, this is really hard, Lord. If this is the case, it would be better to not marry. Now before we go any farther, Jim, let me say something. I honestly believe the good Lord, in all of his wisdom, he created marriage and family for a lot of reasons. It's such a blessing. The home life, I mean, God said it is not good for man to be alone. And clearly, we humans, we were made for relationships. But I believe one of the greatest vehicles to purify us, subdue us, help us to learn all the maturity that we need to learn is marriage and the family. You know, to really make us more saintly, even as a born-again Christian, to hone us down and polish us and purge out the carnality and make us, I think, more godly. Don't you think marriage and family, because there's so much in there of grace and love and accountability, but responsibility, I really think marriage and family is a brilliant institution God made for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is to make us more godly.
Amen. Well, that you know, when we look at it, we can certainly see, and there are a lot of references in Matthew and the other Gospels about what we as parents would do for our children and how much more God would do that for us. And so while we may not have had the best earthly father, the best earthly mother, while we may have had a perfect, you know, per se, earthly father and earthly mother, one thing's for sure, they can't outdo our heavenly Father. And that's one of the things that Jesus teaches back towards, and we'll see that coming up in the coming verses there, where he even talks about himself as not necessarily being good, but only the Father. And so we'll see that as well. And so, yes, sir, I would definitely agree with that. And then, you know, there's a short teaching here on celibacy, kind of in the middle of marriage and divorce and why one should marry or why one ought to marry or ought not to marry. And so, you know, it even talks about eunuchs in here. So, Alex, shall mm-hmm. we get started reading there in verse 10?
Yes. His disciples saying to him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. But he said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Now, verse 12, interesting verse. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs who were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, let me say something from the beginning. In our world, we think of marriage as coupling, or the relationship of the man and the woman, and it is, of course. But Jim, I was interviewing a Hebrew scholar last week doing some research on this very thing. In the Jewish mindset, certainly at the time of Christ, if a person had physical relations with somebody, they were married. Now, marriage is a lot more, the ceremony and everything. But here's the thing. If you read Matthew 19:12, it sounds like the physical side of marriage is what defines the marriage. Some people are born, some men are born not able to impregnate a woman. And then others choose celibacy to serve the kingdom of God. You know, they say, you know what, I could marry, but I'm not going to marry because I'm going to give my life completely to the Great Commission. And then others, you know, didn't marry, you know, for whatever reason. And if you read this, you think, well, wait a minute. It seems like the physical ability to bear children is what defines the marital union. In that mindset, it really was. Now, the reason I say all that is because we live in an age of a lot of promiscuity, folks. And even I just read a survey on Christian Post, Jim, where they said 50% of evangelicals say that physical relation prior to marriage is not wrong if people love each other.
Hmm.
And you've got to understand, folks, one of the reasons that the Lord put such stringent parameters around human sexuality, it is because, I mean, there are a lot of things, you know, unintended pregnancy, illegitimacy, kids that grow up without a family, in our modern era, STDs, things like that. But sexual activity designed by God for a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, it has spiritual implications, emotional, psychological, physical implications. And I know in our day and age, we take this holy thing and we handle it as if it were common or profane. But the eunuch verse here, I think it speaks to how serious and how sacred God's view of human sexuality, given to be experienced within the bounds of marriage, in the eyes of God, doesn't matter how the culture views it, but in the eyes of God, physical activity is to be within marriage and not without.
Hmm. Amen. And, you know, that is the teaching and that is what we're supposed to do. Now, I kind of want to cover this, and this is not to make excuse for or exception to. But friends, we're all sinners and we've all been saved by grace for those who have come to know Christ as Savior. And so maybe you've walked through a divorce and you're now remarried. Maybe you've walked in the sexual sin, be it heterosexual or homosexual, and now you're looking to turn back to God. Alex, there is forgiveness, and there is
Absolutely.
Hope in Christ Jesus, isn't there?
Absolutely. We're all sinners, folks. And I know we think there's bad sin and worse sin, but look, we're all sinners. And I want to say in the strongest possible terms, if you need to come back to the Lord, there's guilt and there's remorse, but you know what? You turn to Jesus and you're forgiven completely. And so I just want to say if to anyone listening to this, Jim, and they're thinking, you know, wow, I got things in my past I'm not proud of. Look, Jesus loves you and Jesus will forgive you. He's as close by as a prayer. Jim, what is that number? Is it 888?
888 need him. 888 need him, and I'll try and get the actual numbers for you on that after we come back from the break. This is Exploring the Word. That's Dr. Alex McFarland. I'm Jim Stanley in for Bert Harper, and we'll continue in the 19th chapter of Matthew right after this.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Dan Brulette, Secretary of the United States Department of Energy. His office oversees matters regarding energy and safety in handling nuclear material. Revelations 4:11 reminds us that the earth and its resources are provided by God. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Dan Brulette in his role as Energy Secretary. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Access our free prayer resources to help guide you through this election season. Available now at pausetopray.org.
Idols are the kind of thing most of us expect to see in primitive cultures. But Dr. Tony Evans says they're a lot more common than we think. He offers this insight as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
An idol is an unauthorized source to meet your needs. That's an idol. The moment you go to an unauthorized source, something God has not approved, to address a need in your life, you have brought another God into the equation. God has an exclusivity clause. God has a non-compete clause. Any unauthorized source that's designed to meet a need, even if the need is legitimate, is another God. You don't have to bow before a tree to have another God. You don't have to bow before a rock to have another God. All you've got to do is go to something God has not approved for you to go to meet the need, and that just became another God. So the reason why we are not seeing the presence, the power, and the voice of God in our situation is we come on Sunday to worship the true God, and then we go back Monday and we invite other gods into the equation. And the moment you do that, you have canceled the true God. You are to worship the Lord your God and Him only.
If what you see on the news and on the streets these days has you discouraged about the direction our country is headed, you're not alone. But Dr. Evans explains how healing can happen in his book called America. It reveals how God's people can recognize the real problem and start the process of revival. Details are waiting for you at tonyevans.org. Then be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Jim Stanley with Dr. Alex McFarland. By the way, earlier Alex was telling you where he was going to be and that he was going to be in a couple of places with some AFA personalities. But if you'd like to check on bringing Alex to your town, you can also, if you want to just check out his general travel schedule, you can find that at alexmcfarland.com. That's alexmcfarland.com. And Alex, we are in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I got a little tongue-tied going into break there. And, you know, we go from this serious, serious talk about the divorce and the eunuchs and the sanctity of marriage and that whole bit. And then in the midst of this, we come to verse 13. And it says, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them being the children. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." So note that the last thing Jesus did after this teaching was to take time for children's church.
Amen. You know, when I think about that, this is so precious. I got to tell this. There was a company in California called Gospel Light Publishing, started by a very well-known Christian lady named Henrietta Mears. Did you ever hear that name? And she wrote a famous book, it's in many languages, called What the Bible is All About by Henrietta Mears. Did you ever hear that?
I did.
Well, her nephew was a guy named Bill Gregg, a dear Christian man, and he was telling me that in the 1950s, when they would have family get-togethers, you know, Christian people would come over, Bill and Vonette Bright. He said, "Well, there was a man, and he was so nice because he would always get in the floor and play cards with us and would let us climb all over his shoulders, and he just would love on us children and play in the floor with my Hot Wheel cars." And he said, "I was looking at some old family photos and realized it was Billy Graham."
Mm.
That, you know, while the adults were all prim and proper, I guess, Billy Graham would give some time to the children. And that's so Christ-like, you know. And I can just, of course, artists have pictured this. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children," or "allow the little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." You know, that does remind me where Jesus said that we have to become like a little child, not childish, but childlike.
Right. And you know, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say this, you know, Jesus learned this, I'm sure, as a child growing up in a Jewish household, because that was something that they did every Sabbath, is that they would take and bless the children. And so I find it a natural extension that he chose to do this here, and that he chose to take and laid his hands on the children and took time to bless them. You know, that's one of the things there. I think of the painting of the Jesus laughing surrounded by children. You know, and we have as a collective group of the body of Christ, I think that's one of the reasons we're having such trouble with young people today, is that we forgot to bless them.
You know, that's a beautiful thing. Do you remember the book by Gary Smalley, The Blessing? Do you remember that book?
No, sir, not that one in particular.
Well, and I guess this is 25 years ago plus, but there was a book, and folks, it's worth reading. And the blessing of the family, the blessing of the elders, and yes, the blessing of the father on the children, it's very significant. And, you know, I would say this, adolescence, I don't want to get us off track, but here in the affluent West, and specifically America, you know, the idea of kind of being a crazy, wild, irresponsible teenager for years on end, and then now a couple of decades on end, from maybe about 11, 12 years old to around your late 30s, where you don't have to really mature and man up and be, you know, a grown-up. This is a very, very recent phenomenon in the Jewish culture. You know, you went from being a child to a man. You went from being a little girl to a woman. There was this rite of passage. And I do think this is the blessing. Verse 15, Jesus put his hands on the children, no doubt prayed over them. But there's something to say for, you know, I acknowledge you're a part of the community. You're a young man now. And we believe that you'll live out and exemplify the things that are part of a godly family and community. We don't have that. And even within evangelicalism, and hey, I was a full-time youth pastor 11 years, and I still speak to youth groups just about every weekend. But, you know, I guess I'll say this, and I'll throw back to you, Jim. I don't think that we should send the message to young people that it's okay just to be crazy wild forever. Paul says this, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." And there's a time to realize that life is a stewardship, and we're to stand up, grow up, and to be what God intended us to be, to go from being a child to being mature. And in some quarters of the church, we've kind of missed that.
Well, we have, and I think part of that goes again to the Americanism of the church and of the teachings of Christ and of the teachings of the Bible itself, because we now embrace that period of youth and do let them get by with a great number of things that we probably shouldn't have. And then we even, you know, we encourage it now. And folks, I want you to hear me. I'm not belittling any parent that chooses to do this, but if you're coddling your children, you're really not doing them a favor. You really do need them to know what life is going to be like and what life means, and not only what life means, but also what death means and how to walk through that, because it's not always going to be easy. But it's one of those things and the reason I say that is because if we look back 100 years ago or 150 years ago into the American history, we'll find that young people, what we consider young people nowadays, were actually young adults. You know, they had their own farms, or they helped with the family farm, and there were different things there. And so I agree with you, Alex. It has been these last couple of generations, and part of that, I think, is because we as Americans were taught to desire better for our children than we had ourselves. And sometimes I don't think we realize how well we had it.
Oh, yeah. Oh my goodness, that's really true. And you know, it's amazing. I love history, and you know, during World War II, Tom Brokaw wrote that very famous book, The Greatest Generation. And you know, some of the major players during that era, of course, were like Winston Churchill, and you know, rightly so. But you know, the young men, and very often young women too, the nurses and other military personnel, but the young men especially that were there on D-Day and that fought, and many died, but they saved the world from Hitler. I mean, they were 18, 19, 20 years old. And ditto for, you know, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, and other conflicts. But, you know, we're kind of this phrase, arrested development. I know Judge Robert Bork talked about this in a book years ago called Slouching Toward Gomorrah. We're a society that has put a little too much emphasis on youth and irresponsibility. But speaking about youth, it goes on, and this Matthew 19:16 and following is a lot like what is in Luke chapter 18. But there came one to him who said, "Good master, good teacher, what shall I do? What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" says Jesus. "There's none good but God. But if you will enter life, keep the commandments." He said, "Which one?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery." So Jesus delineates much of the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. The young man says, "All these things I've done from my youth up. What else do I lack?" A little bit of self-righteousness there in verse 20. But Jesus said, "If you want to be complete or perfect, go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven." The young man went away very sad, very sorrowful. He had great possessions. Okay, Jim, let's set this out there. Jesus is not teaching works salvation here, is he?
No, he's absolutely not. I think he is teaching about self-sacrifice. And it's one of the things that Paul picked up on in Romans, telling us to present ourselves a living sacrifice. That's in essence. He wasn't telling the rich young ruler, as we've come to call him over the years, he wasn't telling him to bring all his stuff to Jesus. See, this is one of those things that you can see the difference in the teaching of God and the teaching of man. Most of the time, if man is telling someone to do something, it's to better themselves. But if God's telling them to do something, it's to better the kingdom of heaven. And that's basically what Jesus was saying. Now, he was telling him what he needed to do to follow Christ. You know, if you're going to follow me, then you don't need these other things back here to worry about. You don't need to worry about the barns. You don't need to worry about the house. You don't need to worry about the cattle or all of that. What you need to do is just dispose of that, and then you'll be able to come and follow me. But unfortunately, the young man couldn't do that, and he was obviously a young man of substance because of the different things that he had there. And even in verse 22, where it says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So Alex, it's one of those things that we've talked before about. Anything can be an idol, you know, and an idol is anything that comes between us and Christ. So unfortunately for this young man, even though he had said he had followed all the commandments, he really did miss one of the big ones, didn't he?
He really did. And you said that so wonderfully. And let me say this. Jesus was not teaching work salvation, as we pointed out. The other thing is, and I've had a college student or two raise this question. In verse 16 and 17, the rich young ruler, which is, you know, the wording you get there in Luke 18:18-30, he says, "Good teacher" or "good master," because Jesus was viewed as a rabbi, a teacher. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Now, Jesus was not denying his deity here, his divinity. What I think Jesus was trying to do was trying to help the man understand, you know, there's only one good, and that's God. There's only one person that's really righteous in and of himself. That's Jesus, the Son of God. So as you're calling me good, holy, righteous, do you really understand what you're saying? Do you really understand that I am the Son of God? So understand that Jesus was not deflecting that he is divine, but he was, I think, clarifying, because as we see, I don't think the young man fully understood Jesus was the righteous Son of God.
Well, I would agree with that, and I think that's one of the reasons that he chose himself rather than to follow the one whom he was asking questions of. And again, I think part of that goes back to where he was a young man of good standing. He was obviously, as you mentioned, self-righteous, but it was one of those things that, you know, he had probably kept those teachings from a child like he said he did. But his problem became that those teachings actually got in the way of the teacher. And you and I have talked about this before. When we begin to worship something more than Christ, when we begin to worship our personal church, our personal denomination, when we begin to worship those things more than the Christ who came and gave his life for us, then we wind up in the same boat as the rich young ruler.
Well, you're right about that. And, you know, folks, we've talked about this several times. In Hosea chapter 8, it says, Ephraim has built altars, and those altars will be to him as sin. Now, an altar is a good thing, but here's the point, folks. When the good thing stands between you and the right thing or the best thing, church membership is good. Go to church. Be in Sunday school. Live a moral life. Be a God-fearing citizen, faithful spouse, and punctual employee. We should be those things. But we should understand that's not what saves us. It's only the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary that can wash our sin away. It's faith in Christ that gives us that righteous standing with God. And so do the good things, but don't let that be what you trust in for your eternal life. Jesus says in verse 23, verily I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, of course, this is some of Christ's most famous words, really. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I want to say this regarding verse 23. Riches is not necessarily sinful, and poverty is not necessarily piety.
Right.
Why did Jesus say it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Not because there's anything necessarily wrong with becoming prosperous, but the rich, the riches can be the thing in which you trust. You know, Jim, I've met very, very, very godly wealthy people. Mm-hmm. I've met some ungodly poor people, and vice versa. But it all boils down to it's a matter of the heart and where you stand with Christ, either having accepted him or rejected him.
Absolutely. And in verse 26 there, I don't want us to miss this as we're going into break. And by the way, folks, we'll begin taking your phone calls at 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. But there in verse 26, Jesus looked in them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There's another one of those instances, Alex, that but with God comes into play. You know, we can be as completely self-reliant as we want to be, but without God, nothing is possible. But with God, all things are possible.
Amen. Amen. Folks, you're listening to Exploring the Word. The voice you just heard is Jim Stanley. Alex McFarlane here. When we come back after this brief break, we're going to take your telephone calls. So the number is 888-589-8840. Bring your Bible questions. Let us hear from you, and we'll continue on Exploring the Word.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, our country is in trouble, and people are scared, people are afraid, and we see the violence and the injustices that are taking place. Only God can change this. This is a problem of the human heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone, call us any time of the day or night at 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683.
Call that number right now. We've got someone who will pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. God bless.
Hello, I'm Gary Roby, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
The borrower is the slave of the lender. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Prior to the passage of the Federal Reserve Act of 1913, over 80% of American families were debt-free. Today, however, over 80% of the American people are saddled with debt. I was asked recently what advice I could offer in the midst of the national tension we currently face. One of the things I said in response was to work toward getting completely out of debt. So much fruitfulness and faithfulness to God has been robbed from us due to the impact of crushing debt. One of the best things you can do for your family right now is to become debt-free.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
You know, it's true. Difficult times have a way of focusing us. We have to think about what matters most when it comes to our spending, our healthcare. No doubt, this is why so many people are joining MediShare right now. MediShare is a trusted way to save up to 50% on your monthly healthcare costs. More than 400,000 people have already made the switch. It's pretty obvious why, too, especially now during this challenging season with healthcare costs and out-of-pocket expenses going up. MediShare can save you a lot of money. The typical family saves $500 a month. And MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry that's worked beautifully for 27 years. There are different options to choose from to fit your budget. I'll give you the number here in a second. And if you call, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Maybe now is the perfect time to make the switch and start saving. Here you go. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE, 833-44-BIBLE.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom.
888-589-8840 is the number to call, and we'll take your Bible questions. By the way, your reading assignment for tonight is the 19th chapter of Matthew, and you can pick up at verse 26 and begin to read into chapter 20 for tomorrow, as that's where we're going to pick up, because Peter has a question, and Jesus has a great answer. And then after that, he begins teaching on the kingdom of heaven and the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And so we're going to try and keep that together for you for tomorrow, and we'll get started on that. So go ahead and put a pin there at verse 26, and we'll begin tomorrow with verse 27 on Exploring the Word. I'm Jim Stanley, along with Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex, shall we get to the phones?
Let's do it, folks. Where do you want to go first?
Well, we're going to talk to Iris, calling from Arkansas. Iris, good afternoon. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. I have been asked the question if it's correct for Christian families to decide not to have children.
Well, that's a great question, Iris. Alex, you know, I know that we're told to be fruitful and multiply, but that's, what do you, I mean, I know that the Catholic Church teaches against contraception and teaches against some of the other things. Now, obviously, we are pro-life. We are fans of the children, and we are against abortion and abortifacient.
Abortifacient.
Thank
yeah.
you. Yeah, man, you know, some days your tongue just gets twisted. But now, when you get down to it, what does the Scripture teach about Christian and having children or not?
Well, you know what? I mean, I really think the answer that anybody might give, whether it be us on Exploring the mm-hmm. Word or you know, Billy Graham had a number of books on his answers to questions like this, and I think this is one of those that every Christian leader that answers this is in a little bit of a gray area because the Bible doesn't specifically say. But let me say this, that marriage and childbearing and child rearing are great blessings from God. Folks, the longer I live, the more I believe that family is so significant. And I think salvation, the local church, and the nuclear family are just so sacred that we should champion those things. Now, there are couples that are infertile and childless and adopt. And I really, on the one hand, Jim, I know we are free in Christ. There are times, and I know I'm just, hey, Angie and I, we were not able to have children. But we did have three moms, well, my mom, Angie's mom, and my dad, that we have looked after now for more than 30 years, physically, financially. And, you know, in our case, we began to see that it really was the providence of God that between two invalid parents and one with dementia, you know, I don't know how we could have had much more on our plate, you know. And in a way, I see the fact that we didn't have children, which was not a choice of our own, but I really saw the providence of God in it, you know. But for, you know, I really think people are under grace to make the choice, but I would urge people to choose very carefully because, you know, For one thing, if you read the early church, one of the ways that the church did turn the world upside down and ultimately turn the Roman Empire toward Christianity, it was the strength of the family. Mm. And so I think if you want to serve God, be happy, and save America, get married, stay married, and have big families. That's a good way to do it. I would just caution this, and Jim, feel free to disagree with anything I say. If it is merely because you think children are burdensome and you could probably have more time to go to Hawaii, buy the nice cars, and aggrandize yourself, I will tell you, I've counseled with Christians who tearfully said, hey, 40 years ago, I didn't want kids because I thought it would get in the way of my jet set life, and I'd give anything if I could go back and have had a family. I've had people say that to me, Jim. So I would say, friends, I think we're under grace, but prayerfully, carefully make your decision.
Amen. And I agree completely, Alex. I think that those answers do become subjective. And you mentioned Billy Graham, and by the way, you can go to billygraham.org, billygraham.org, and you can ask questions there, and there is a tremendous amount of answers there. And one day, my friend Dr. Alex McFarland is going to put all those frequently asked questions he has into a search engine for us. And we can
we
go to
need
Alex,
to do that.
Go to alexmcfarland.com and get some answers. Now, having said that, nothing wrong with Billy Graham. And he is a great man. He was a great man of God. His teachings continue. You know, he was one of those teachers that reached millions for Christ. And so don't take that wrong in any way for those that are listening. But I have to tell you, Alex has a great take on a lot of stuff, and he has some really good wisdom in those answers. So, Iris, thank you for your call this afternoon. Appreciate it and hope that helps. Michael calling from Texas. Michael, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Just to speak about what was just talked about, I was blessed with six children, Lord has, and you know, the Lord said, go forth and multiply. I thought he was just talking to me. But I just wanted to mention about, I had heard on American Family Radio some type of gate that they called the eye of the needle, and that the camel had to go on its knees before it could enter into, I don't know how true it is, but I remember when I first heard it on this radio station, you know, y'all are great resources, tremendous blessing, you know, in my life, great encouragement. I learned a lot of things, but, and you know, when I think about, honoring the Lord with your riches and everything you're blessed with, and, you know, like Christ's half brother, Jude, I believe, O camel kneed Jude, But that was basically my comment, and thank you for your time.
All right, thank you for your call this afternoon. Alex, how familiar are you with the thing of the camel through the eye of the gate?
Well, I've heard that, and I know that it's been taught. I heard it in Sunday school as a child. To be honest, as far as I can tell, that's a very debated thing about history and archaeology. That the word, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye, and the word eye, E-Y-E, is really hole, like the hole in a needle. And so that's one of those things that it makes a great sermon illustration, but I'm not sure it's actually... I've read that it's not for sure that there was this gate that a camel had to get on his knees and go through. Now, that's a very vivid picture, and we could see a camel. It'd be a struggle for a camel to get underneath a gate like that, just like it would be a struggle for a wealthy person to trust God, not his money. But I'm not... From all of my research, I'm not sure that that really is an accurate depiction of something in history.
Right. It goes back to having been claimed to be a gate in Jerusalem, and it was one of those that was kind of an after-hours gate, if you would, once they had put down the main barrier to keep folks out, that was the way that they would get folks in, in the evening after they had shut the city up. But again, we don't really see anything there as far as clear teaching. But it's a great thought nonetheless, and a great picture representation. And we have to remember, Christ taught in a lot of parable ways. And so that could have been another one of the illustrious ways that Christ used illustrations to teach. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We're going to talk to Vicki calling from Texas now. Vicki, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call, and bless y'all. My question, and I've heard it before, but I don't know how to explain it, and I've heard people recently who have said is about the 144,000 entering into heaven, 12,000 from each tribe, and, they made a comment, well, I could never get in there compete with the millions of people who have, since Moses and, would never make it.
Well, Vicki, that's a great observation and a great question. Alex, we know that there is not a limit on the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins and to cleanse those who believe in him, because that's what we're taught in the scriptures. But one of the things that she's talking about there really goes towards last days teaching, doesn't it?
It does. Do you remember Ripley's Believe It or Not? Years ago, Robert Ripley, and I'm showing my age here, Jim. Do you remember Ripley's Believe It or Not?
I do. I have visited one of their museums.
I did too. But apparently he had a real problem because, you read Revelation 7 verse 4 and other passages that talk about the 144,000 during the tribulation. And Ripley kind of said, well, my goodness, is that all that's going to be in heaven? Billions of humans that have ever lived and only 144,000 go to heaven. That's not what it means. During the tribulation period, as I understand the book of Revelation, and by the way, Bert and I have taught through Revelation, and if you go on afastore.net, you can get the audio recordings of Bert and I going verse by verse through Revelation. Those are Jewish evangelists, 144,000 born-again Jewish people that share the gospel, they serve the Lord during the tribulation, during the time of the Antichrist, and they, most if not all of them, are martyred for their bold Christian witness. But in terms of how many go to heaven, listen, millions and millions, billions, a number that no man could count will be in heaven, and I'll explain why. And Jim, feel free to critique this, but here's the thing. Let's say right now there's 7.5 billion humans on Earth and 40, 50, 60 billion humans that maybe have ever lived. That's a lot of people, a lot of sin, lies, stealing, lust, whatever. But all the sin of the human race, as big as it is. It's a lot. But let's say it's 10 to the 100th power. But the righteousness of Christ is infinite. How holy is God? Immeasurably so. So, could a finite amount of human sin be atoned for by an infinite amount of Christ's righteousness? Yes.
Absolutely.
So that's how one man, infinitely righteous, could die for the whole human race, finitely unrighteous.
All right. Thank you, Vicki, for the call this afternoon. I sure hope that helps. And, you know, it's one of those things that we have to remember. The blood of Christ cleanses completely, which takes us back to what we talked about earlier, that there is hope in Christ Jesus because he did give his life for us. And not only did he give his life for us, he took his life up again and now is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. James from Indiana, good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are you guys doing today?
Doing well.
My question is, I believe it's a book of Revelation where it talks about laying crowns at Christ's feet. What exactly are those? I'll hang up and listen to your response.
All right, James. Alex, you just mentioned the teaching that you and Bert did on Revelation, and I'm pretty sure that was one of the ones that you guys covered. Share that with us.
Well, you know, in a few places in Revelation chapter 4, it talks about that we're going to lay our crowns at his feet. Now, in heaven, everything you've ever done post-salvation, you're going to get rewarded for. Now, we're not saved by works, but we are going to be rewarded in heaven. And the Bible has talked about those who, in James chapter 1, get the crown of life. And in 1 Peter, it says that we'll get a crown of glory. And Revelation chapter 3 talks about the crowns that we don't lose. I think about this, Jim, and folks, listen carefully. Here's why we do what we do. Here's why, as a born-again believer, you should live for the Lord, grow, go to church, mature, be everything Christ called you to be. For two reasons. Psalm 115 verse 1 says that we are to live for the glory of God and the sake of the truth. I love that verse. We're doing what we're doing, and every day on AFR we're calling you to give your life to Jesus. Why? Because it's true, and it's for his glory. So what we do in heaven when we lay our crowns at his feet, Jim, I think everything post-salvation is a decades-long thank you note back to Jesus.
Amen. That's good stuff. Folks, this has been Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. That was Dr. Alex McFarland. You can find out more information on Alex and his ministry at alexmcfarland.com. You can find our podcast online at afr.net. And we thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, tomorrow we'll pick up at Matthew 19, verse 27, right here on Exploring the Word. Make much of Jesus today.